Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I ask you to arouse yourselves as much as is within you to try to pay careful attention to this message this morning. Luke chapter 16. We'll read one verse. Verse 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He says, Luke 16, verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, since John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Throughout the New Testament, there's made mention of this kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And here in the text, our Lord says the law and the prophets were until or up to John, but since that time, since John, the kingdom of God is preached. It was said of John that he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it says immediately afterward that Christ came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What he's saying here is, in other words, the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, they only foretold or pictured or were a shadow of things to come. They were a shadow of the coming kingdom, But now, Christ says, look over just one page at chapter 17, verse 21. But Christ says here, the kingdom is here. It's here. The Old Testament said it was coming. Look at the last part of verse 20. He says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation or an outward show. And neither shall they say, Lo, here. Lo, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you." He's talking to people. He's standing there and he says, the kingdom of God is right in the middle of you. It's here. And the text says, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Now, what is meant by this kingdom? Bear with me. Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn over there. I'll have you turn this morning to several scriptures. But as I say continually, it does not matter what a man says. It does not matter what a man says. The only thing important is what this book says. So I continually refer to this book, God's Word. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Oh, there's a lot of people talking about a coming, but the Lord says this, the days are coming, "that I will raise unto David," that is of the seed of David, "a righteous branch," capital B, "and a king shall reign." A king shall reign. What is the kingdom? Simply put, the kingdom is the dominion of the king. The king's dominion. And Christ said, it's here. The king's dominion is here. The king has come to earth. Terry, his name is Jesus Christ. He's king. He's the king. He is the sovereign king. He reigns. He rules among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "You've got no right to do that. He's the king. He reigns. He rules. He does as he pleases. He's king. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he came down here. He's the king. He came down here to claim what was his. He owns this place. Let me read this to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, that is, spiritual or material, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, Jesus Christ. He owns this place. He's king over it. He came to claim it. He came to claim what was rightfully his, what the Father had given him from the beginning. So the preaching of the kingdom is to preach the king. It's to extol the king, to exalt the king. King's on the throne. King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what our Lord referred to it as. It says he came preaching in Mark chapter 1, 14. It says he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that indeed Henry a king does reign. That this thing isn't just out there, going by chance or by luck. Or Satan, that Satan's rule. Just go, oh, king reigns. It's the good news of this. King reigns. The good news. It's the gospel, the good news of the absolute lordship, and I say it in its most absolute term. The absolute, that means undeniable, unrefutable, unchangeable. The lordship, the sovereign rule and reign of Jesus Christ, the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ in creation. Now, all men everywhere will acknowledge that God created the earth, except your basic atheists or agnostics, evolutionists. They don't believe that. But those that profess to be Christians, they all profess that God created the earth. He had that right that all things he created as he would. So he is Lord over creation. Yes, but, and, I should say. He's Lord over salvation, too. Primarily salvation. Not only did he create all things as he would, but he saves whom he will. The scriptures couldn't be any more clear concerning this. His kingship, his lordship, his rule over salvation. That he chooses whom he will. That's the divine prerogative of this king. It's his kingdom. He chooses whom he will. And he imputes this righteousness that we prayed about, that Christ came and established, just standing as a man, this perfect life that a man must have to be accepted by God. God takes that and he gives it to whom he will. He doesn't have to give it to anybody. But he takes this perfect standing that Christ made as a man so God could accept men. He takes that and puts it on, or puts it in the place of, whom he will. He gives it to whom he will. And he gives eternal salvation. His salvation is eternal. It's forever. What the Lord does, it's forever. It's forever. Never mind what this world says about saved today and lost tomorrow. Mm-mm. What the Lord does is forever. What this king does. So, bear with me. The preaching of the kingdom is to preach the king, to exalt the king, to extol the king, to tell men about the king. The Old Testament said he's coming. He's coming. The New Testament said he's here. He's here. And now the epistles say he's coming again. This king's coming back again. It's to preach the king. It's to preach the gospel of the king, how he saves men, how he takes those into his kingdom that he loves and chooses. And the kingdom is meant by this also. It's meant the habitation, the kingdom of heaven. The habitation, the palace of the king, where the king lives, is the kingdom. Simple enough. And Christ said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Men are still making that mistake. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not my primary concern. My kingdom is spiritual. If my kingdom were of this world, he told Pilate, my servants would fight. We'd be concerned with this world. We'd be taken up with this world. Everything about it. We'd be fighting to hold on to it. But it's not. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And it said in another place that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So not only is it a spiritual kingdom, but it's an eternal. It's going to last forever. It's in the heavens. Where's that? I don't know. No man's ever been there and come back except Christ. We don't know. We don't know where that is, but it's spiritual. We can't see it. So here it is. The King is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the King. His dominion, where does Christ reign? Everywhere. Over all people, all places, all things, all events, especially salvation. He's sovereign over all things, especially salvation. This word sovereignty, we use that word here very often. The churches that we are affiliated with call themselves sovereign grace. Where do you hear that other than here and other places that we know? You don't hear it, do you? Why? The word sovereign is a term peculiar to a king, isn't it? This world, we have no king but Caesar, they told Pilate, didn't they? The same thing holds true for this world. We have no absolute king. We will not have this man reign over us, rule over us. We will not have this Jesus Christ who is sovereign in salvation that gives it to... We won't have that. All we'll have a Jesus in a manger, a baby we can do with what we will. We'll have that. That's okay. We'll take him. We'll take a martyr on a cross whom we feel sorry for and cry for and let him do what we want him to do. We'll take that, but not this king. We don't want this king. Therefore, they don't use the term sovereign. But we do. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. You see, kings don't answer to anyone, do they? Mm-mm. You try going up and trying to tell Henry VIII what to do. Cut your head off. Kings don't answer to anybody. They do what they please. What does the Scripture say about our King? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Not what men let Him do, what He has pleased. Kings don't have to pardon anyone either, do they? Especially those accused of high treason. You let a man be accused of treason against the king. Is he going to get pardoned? Well, all men everywhere have rebelled against God Almighty. From birth, we come forth from the womb speaking lies, rebelling against our high king. It's treason, isn't it? It's treason. We even killed his son when he came down here. The son of the king. We killed him. Who's he got to pardon? Does he have to pardon anybody? He shouldn't pardon anybody, should he? But he does. He does. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. It's the king's prerogative. It's the king's prerogative. That's Romans 9:18. That's not me. That's Romans 9:18. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens their heart. Well, that's sad. I want to say these things not with in bragging or saying, yeah, we believe this, you don't, or they don't. I don't want to say it that way. I don't want to come across that way at all. I want to say that with a tear in my eye. With compassion for men's soul. But I do want to say it in such a way that there's no doubt about it, that God reigns, no matter what this world says. He's king. Well, listen, how does anybody get in this kingdom then? It's the king's place. It's his dwelling place. How do you get there? How does it says, the scripture says, there are going to be people dwelling with him in this kingdom. How are you going to get there? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 with me. I'm interested. I want to get there. Romans chapter 8. How does anybody get into this kingdom? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everybody reads this at a funeral. They don't go on to read the rest of it. They just read this one verse. Look at Romans 8, 28. The apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul says, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them, those that love God, why do they love God? Because they've been called. Them who are called according to His purpose. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, that is predestined, foreordained. That's exactly what that word means. That didn't mean He looked down to see who was going to believe and then He predestinated them. That's the most ignorant thing I've ever heard of. That's an insult to my intelligence. You mean God had to, He looked down and saw who was going to believe, so He wrote their names down in a book. He elected them. That's what this world says is election. How does He know it's going to take place like that? They say some of them are going to fall away. Did He know about them? In other words, He looked down to see who was going to believe, so He elected them. He can't take credit for anything, can he? Well, he's just a recorder. See what I mean? He's just recording things. Let's see what's going to happen here. Okay. A stenographer. Why does he foreknow things? Why does he foreknow things? Because they must certainly come to pass. Anything that is certainly foreknown must certainly come to pass. In other words, Jean Dixon, she makes these predictions. She's just guessing. They don't always come to pass. And the scripture plainly says, Jeremiah, that if a prophet says a thing and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. So in order for a man to be saved, absolutely be saved, finally be saved, God had to know it for sure. And how does He know anything for sure? He does it. He ordains it. That's the only way you can be certain about anything is to do it. We said that, didn't we, the other day? You want something done right? Do it yourself. If you want a job done, made sure it's done, you're going to do it yourself, aren't you? You're not going to leave it to chance. You're not going to leave it to somebody else to do. You're going to do it yourself. Right, Margaret? Do it yourself. And if anything ever held true, it's this in salvation concerning our God. For whom He did foreknow, that is, ordained, He also did predestinate. Look at it, verse 29. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, Him He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, declared innocent. And whom He justified, He also glorified, wrote their name in heaven. So you see, how does anybody get into the kingdom? The King has to call us. He has to choose us. He has to call us and record us in His book. And listen now, look back at the text there in Luke 16. Everyone that has been called by a divine subpoena. Here's the difference in what we're saying and what this world is saying. They're saying that many are called. They're saying that God's word is just, and His grace is just thrown out there like a big old net. And anybody that wants it, you know, whoever he hopes can get some. Or like a platter of food or something thrown to the birds. Whatever bird wants to pick at it can have it. If you want it, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Here's my grace. Have it. Who wants it? That's not grace of the Bible. That's not salvation of the Bible. God's call is not an invitation. Anybody, anybody want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? That's not God's call. God's call is the call of a king. Call of a sovereign judge. It's a subpoena. What do you do when you're subpoenaed by a court? You better show up. If you don't show up, they'll go out and drag you in by your heels and lock you up. This king subpoenas people. He calls them by his power, by his might, by his word. Subpoenas them. He summons them. Plural. Summons them. And look at this. Everybody that's been called, verse 16, the kingdom of God is preached. That's how he calls them. Through the preaching of the word. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. What I'm doing this morning. Calling. Preaching. The kingdom of God is preached. And every man that gets this call, look at it. Presseth into the kingdom. Presseth. Now this is what I wanted to get at, the vital part. What is it to press into the kingdom? Listen to me. It indicates, when you're pressing on something, it indicates a strong desire, doesn't it? There's three types of people. There's those that are just not interested. Just not interested. They're not here, evidently, obviously. Not interested. There's those that are nominally interested. You know, that's, you know, good sermon. You know, there's a lot of people wanting an insurance policy. Fire escape. Yeah, just in case this is so, I better, you know. Then there's those that are really interested. I got to know this. That's a strong desire. I've got to know this. You know, whatever is dearest to a man is what he constantly desires the most. Whether it be, I remember when I've used this illustration when I was dating my wife. I desired her more than anything or anybody else at the time. I didn't know Christ then. But I desired her, and I wanted to be with her. I wanted to call her up. I wanted to be in her presence. Everything about her. I wanted to read about her. Read her love letter. Everything about her. I was pursuing her. I wasn't concerned with cars, my job, anything but her. I had to have that girl. Strong desire. The psalmist says one thing. We read it this morning. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That is His kingdom. I want to dwell in His kingdom. Why? So miss hell? Oh, no. He goes on to say, to behold the beauty of the King. To behold, to see this one I'm taken up with. To see Him. And to inquire in His kingdom about Him and about all these things that have taken place. One thing have I desired. That's what I'm going after. It's a strong desire. To press is a strong desire. Did you read this? Listen. Every man that's been called when the gospel's preached, a true child of God, is pressing. This is what I want. This is who I want. It's a strong desire. It's a firm resolution. The Apostle Paul says, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you say that? I'm not concerned about anything else. I want to know Him. I've got to know Him. I'm determined. And it's to use every means available. The apostle goes on to say this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Any means, whatever it may cost me. You see the seriousness of this message. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing. I'm getting mad at myself here. I'm preaching to myself here. It's a firm resolution. You know, resolutions. We make our New Year's resolutions. Everybody does. I've done it. Still do it. They're worthless, really. They're worthless. They're made on January 1st and broken January 2nd. Our resolutions. The only resolve that we could really make is a resolve that is using the means that God, the promises that God has given. This is the only... Feelings come. Feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My hope, the thing I'm going to count on, my hope is in the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Not my feelings, not my resolutions. But it is a firm resolution, but it's based on the means. It's to use every means available. And I'll get into that in just a minute. It's not only a strong desire to press, it's not only a strong desire and a firm resolution, but it's an all-out endeavor. All-out. Sink or swim. I go to Him. It's an all-out endeavor. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. All your might. You know, I used to play basketball. I grew up playing basketball. I was pretty good. I wasn't very big. Still not. But I was good at defense. Coach usually put me in when we needed the ball. But I was like a wild man going after the ball. Full court press. You've heard of a full court press? What are you doing when you're full court pressing? You want the ball. Give that ball. Every man that wants the kingdom is pressing. I've got to have Christ. I've got to have Him. It's an all-out endeavor. You know, if you were in there in the game and you were just kind of lackluster, kind of laying back, you're coming out of the game, aren't you? I want somebody in there pressing. Pressing the ball. It's to do it with all one's might. It's striving. It's spoken of in the Scriptures, striving to enter in. It's seeking. What are you doing when you're seeking something? Really seeking something. You're really looking for it. You ever lost your keys or what? You're looking for it, aren't you? You don't say, well, I'll find them. No. When you need those keys, you're going to look. Seeking is hungering. I bet when Henry gets hungry, nobody's stopping him from getting something to eat. Same way with this old fellow. It's hunger, thirsting, Christ says. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after Christ. The Scripture says it's to seek Him as silver and search for Him as hidden treasure, pearl of great price. It's not only an all-out endeavor, I got to hurry, and it's a real thing. A real and a particular thing, direction. It's not turning aside to the right or to the left. It's not be taken up with this thing or that thing. It's one thing have I desired. One thing have I desired. A certain destination and direction. To win Christ and be found in Him. Not being blown aside by every wind of doctrine, prophecy, this and that. I want to know Him. Him. Whom to know is to have eternal life. And it's a real thing. Paul said, I'm not fighting as one that beats the air. Not fighting as one that beats the air. We're not chasing a dream here. A Christ that's just some elusive dream or myth. As I said before, spiritual idealism. Opiate of the masses, Bob, that they call it. The communists. We're not chasing some dream here. We're talking about a real person. A real God. Not fighting as one that beats the air. Are you fighting the one that beats the air? Playing games? And this is a fight against opposition and difficulties. You know, if it was easy and clear, if the path was clear and it was an easy road, it wouldn't be a need to press, would it? You just stroll along. That's what men are doing. Yeah, I'll hear you at a convenient time, Festus said. Paul, come on back at a more convenient time. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I believe that Calvinism. Yeah, I believe that stuff. But, every man is his own. Not pressing. What'd you say? You mean God is holy? And He requires me holiness? And if I don't have it, I'm condemned? Tell me more about this. I gotta hear this. And be on the front row. Tell me about this. Tell me about this Christ who's my only hope. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Listen to this. He refers to it in a little stronger sense here. Matthew chapter 11. He refers to this pressing in a little stronger terms. Matthew 11, verse 12.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Give it to me. Open the gate. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. When the Lord was wrestling with him, and that's the sense of what the apostle says in Ephesians 6, he says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a real battle going on here. Nancy, it's real, isn't it? You feel this battle. Joe, you feel it. It's a warfare going on. It's a wrestling. And Jacob said when he wrestled with the Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me. Give me Christ or else I die. John said, I won't let you go. I won't quit. I'm vain not. That's what it is to press. If they go out from us, there's no doubt that they were not of us. If they were of us, they no doubt would have continued pressing with us toward Christ. All right? Why should we press into this kingdom then? Why? Listen. Because of the absolute extreme necessity of it. Listen to the word. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not Son does not have life. He that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth upon the ungodly. Who's that? That's all of us. God is angry with the wicked. Who's that? That's all of us. The scripture says there's none good. What's the opposite of good? Evil. Wickedness. There's none good. Scripture says God's angry with the evil, with the wicked, every day. You see the necessity of this? Of having the King, of knowing the King, of being in the kingdom? Not only the necessity of it, but the uncertainty of the opportunity. Listen, the uncertainty of the opportunity. Time is short. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Every time a person comes in this building, or wherever the gospel is preached, this word goes forth in truth, I hope. I hope God will make me faithful to preach the gospel every time. Why? Because men's souls are at stake here. Every time we come into this building, the word goes forth. That's going to accomplish one of two things. Life or death. It's going to make us wise unto salvation or it's going to harden our heart. The word is a savor of life unto life or death unto death. In other words, a person will go away not hearing it. When a few days are past, the scripture said, when a few days, some of you, violent, 60 years old? Henry? A few days like that, isn't it? When a few days are past, the scripture said, we're going to go the way of all flesh. The opportunity may be gone. You've heard it now. You're hearing it now. Tomorrow. This may be it. I'm not talking about chance here. I'm just talking the way it is. Scripture says God set our bounds and we cannot pass. Do you know what those bounds are? Does anybody know what those bounds are? Do you know? Christ said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what today is going to bring forth. We better make sure of this opportunity, haven't we? While a person is out of Christ, every hour, a person is out of Christ. Every hour, every minute, a person doesn't know Christ, doesn't believe Christ, is out of Christ. It's like he's gambling with his soul. He's playing Russian roulette with his soul. Every hour, click. Click. Every day, click. Where's the bullet? What day is the bullet coming? And he's going to fly out and meet his God. Click. This is reality, isn't it?
This is reality. You see the seriousness of it? Why aren't we more concerned for people then? We don't really believe this. Not only, why should we seek it? Not only because it's necessary, not only because of the opportunity, but the difficulty of it. The difficulty of getting in. Innumerable obstacles. Most people fail. Many are called, few are chosen. Most people quit, don't they? Why is there not a flowing crowd in here? Most people quit. It's too hard. That's what the disciples said about Christ. This is hard saying. We can't hear this. You're requiring too much. So they went away. And Christ says, will you go also go away? And the possibility of getting in. Why should we press? Because it is possible to get in. It is possible. Not only possible, but it's certain that all those that seek, that ask, that knock, will get in, Ellen. That's why I'm going to start seeking and asking. And the great value of it. Why should we seek it? Because of the great value of it. The excellency of the King Himself. Christ is all. We seek joy and happiness all our lives. To no avail. We've toiled all night, Lord. We've caught nothing. I don't have any peace. Don't have any comfort or sure. I don't have anything. Got me a motorcycle. Got me a house. Got me a boat. But it's not satisfying me. Christ, I got to have You. I got to know You. I got to have this peace in my heart. His comfort in my soul. That's what I need. Christ, He says He is all these things. Peace, joy, happiness, contentment. You know, anything worth having usually takes great pains to get it, doesn't it? Anything worth having. These children that we have, you ladies, great travail. Takes a long time. 9 months seems like 9 years while you're going through it, doesn't it? Great pains and great travail and great sorrow. Well, it cost Christ. 33 1/3 years He worked this thing out. Is He going to cost us any less? Why press? Because it's needful. The Lord has ordained this for our good. This pressing. And listen to it. Anything diligently sought after, anything painfully worked for, anything that takes a long time to get it, is that much sweeter when it comes, isn't it? Minnie and I waited 5 years to have a child. You reckon we love that little girl? Just watch us when she's around. Just look in my eyes while I'm looking at that girl. Weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. That night seems like when your child's sick, Shannon, it's a long time in it. You're waiting for the morning. We read that song. My soul waits for thee more than they that watch for the morning. A mother sits up by that bed of that child. Oh, when does fever going to break? All night long waits. When's it going to break? Can't wait till the morning time. Somehow or another, it always seems to break in the morning then. God's wisdom in it to relate that spiritually. Sickness, Joe, makes you appreciate good health, doesn't it? Hunger, makes food that much better, doesn't it? Somebody said hunger is the best sauce you can put on food. I can go in or go somewhere and I'm starving to death, think I am. Starving to death. Somebody will serve up peanut butter and jelly, and I'll think, this is the best meal I've ever had. This is great. Thirst. Boy, it makes water awful good. How about guilt? A guilty conscience. Boy, if you ever hear forgiveness and pardon. Your sins. Boy, if you ever feel your sins, it'll make Christ awful sweet to you. Awful precious. It'll make that sacrifice mean everything to you. If you've ever been in the gutter, you'll press. You'll press. Life's trials will make eternal life.
Oh my.
It'll make eternal life so sweet. And this is God's mercy. Do you see God's mercy in making this thing so difficult? It makes Him much more precious. Well, briefly, how do we press into the kingdom? Finally, how do we press? Look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'll wind this up. How do we press? We apply for it. First of all, we apply for entrance. We ask to let us in. We ask. This is the first evidence of life. Remember about Hannah when she was born? When she first started crying, then I knew she was alive. She's alive. She's a human being. She first started breathing. They had to take fluid out of her lungs, and then she could breathe on her own. I said, she's going to make it. She's going to make it. That's the first evidence of life. And Christ said, ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be open. Those who ask only once, they're not pressing. Lord, save me. And go on. That ain't pressing. When He says ask, He's talking about continually. You'll see it here in this story. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. Christ spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray, and not to faint, not to quit. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, an atheistic fellow. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me, my adversary. That's somebody after me. And the judge would not for a while. But after a while he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, I'm unjust, judge. Yet because this widow troubles me, she's bothering me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, don't you hear what this unjust judge says? I mean, here's an unjust judge saying that. I've gotten jobs like that before, been so persistent that the fellow gave me a job just to get me out of his hair. When he says, don't you hear what this unjust judge says? And he says, verse 7, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear along with them? You're crying. God, hear me. Shall not God only do it? Oh, yes. I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Oh, it seemed like a long time for a while, but when He does it, it seems speedy. This life is going to seem like a vapor when we get over there. Nevertheless, he says, look at it, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith like this on earth? Person? Well, it's to seek first the kingdom of God. When you're pressing, you're seeking it first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, will be added unto you. Anybody that's putting it off until later is not pressing. It's not going in. To press is to diligently look into it. To be present whenever and wherever this gospel of this kingdom is being preached. You mean they're talking about the kingdom down there? Well, I want to be there. When? What time? 7? I'll be here at 6:30. It's to read the book about the kingdom. There's a book written about this kingdom. It tells you all you need to know about this kingdom. Are you pressing? You're not pressing. Where is that now? Tell me about that. Luke 16? Yeah, I see it. Where? Isaiah 53 talking about... That's pressing. It's to talk to others that are pressing, too. It's to talk to others. It's to get in line. Where are you going? I'm going fishing. Where are you going? I'm going to the kingdom. Well, wait on me. I'm going, too. You been there? You know this king? Yeah, I know him. Tell me about him. It's to want to be with those that are in the kingdom and going to the kingdom. That's pressing. I want to be with them at every opportunity. Anybody who's careless about hearing the gospel, careless, not pressing, not going in. Anybody who would rather be with those who are uninterested in the kingdom and not going there, They're not pressing, and they're not going in. And to press finally, how we press is to wait on the King. He said, press. That doesn't sound like pressing, waiting. Well, look at one more scripture with me, and I'll quit. Mark 13. You know, the Lord is coming back. He is coming back. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Our Lord is speaking once again. In verse 32, Mark 13, verse 32, He says, Mark 13, 32, our Lord says, "Of that day and that hour knows no man,